Greetings again, everyone. Open your Bibles now as we continue in our series on 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We are completed. This is the final of the three pastoral epistles of 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. We did 1 Timothy and Titus next because of they were chronologically the next one written. This is Paul's last letter. This is known as his last will and testament. This is his last words. Some call it his swan song, final words. He is admonishing his mentor, Timothy, who set the stage for us to be taught. Anybody, not only in full-time service, but in service for the kingdom, period. Principles are the same. What we're going to learn about this morning is a critical and vital element if we are ever going to be useful or fruitful for the kingdom. And that is what the title of on the top of the outline said, "Do not be ashamed of our Lord." Though our exposition is verses 8 through 10, I'm going to begin in verse 1 and I'm going to read on to verse 10 and we'll go from there. Follow along. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefather did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hand. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God, who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but had now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we come before you thanking you for the passage we just read and what we are going to learn from it. The message is clear, that we must never be ashamed, embarrassed because of you, because of who you are, what you've done, and who you have taught us to be. And yet, so often we sometimes are tempted to become timid and quiet and silent when we should speak, when you are evil spoken of, misspoken of. The Lord, as we look at this, and Paul is laying down different reasons and motives for why we should never be ashamed. We have no reason to be ashamed. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us to see that in this passage, in the text, and throughout this letter, that we should be loyal and true and faithful to him, to the gospel, and for the cause of the kingdom. We ask your blessing on the preaching of your word and the hearing of it. In Christ's name, amen. Let me just make a bold and clear statement. We must not be tempted to be ashamed of Christ. In our recent study in Psalms 119, verse 46 said, I will speak of your testimonies also before king and will not be ashamed. What is he saying there? He said, I am going to speak your word to king, to leader, to ruler, and I'm not going to be ashamed of what they say and what it teaches. Psalm 40, verse 9 and 10, I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips, O Lord. You yourself know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness, your truth from the great assembly. In other words, I am not hiding, being silent, quiet, mute, or gagged to silence. In other words, the psalmist is saying, Lord, you know I will not hold back anything that ought to be said regarding your glory, your person, and your works. To have an effective ministry, to be fruitful in the work of the Lord, and to be a useful instrument in his hand, we must have the spirit of courage to speak the truth to those around us. Spiritual courage is the underlying attitude that makes anyone effective. It doesn't matter how gifted you are, no matter how prepared you are, or how well trained you are, or how much you know the Bible, or how many years you are in the Lord, or no matter how many times you have faithfully attended church, if you do not have courage, you will not speak. We have learned, just in this reading and from last week, we have resources, everything we need in Christ, because we have been given not a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and of a sound mind. Of power because when we became believers, we were given the permanent dwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit to live within us. And it says in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me. So clearly the purpose of the indwelling is not only in our sanctification, we learn elsewhere in the scripture, but in that verse it specifically states your service as my witnesses. We've been given the spirit of love. When we became believers, we've been given and received a divine capacity to love people, those that are opposite of us, argued with us, hate us, contrary to us. Romans 5:5, because the love of God had been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. We've been given the spirit of self-control. What does that mean? In the light of biblical data, it means to regulate our lives for the sake of the gospel. To prioritize our life for the will of God. To focus on His purpose and for our life. That means in the time of prosperity and the times of suffering and trials and tribulation, it doesn't matter. We're going to make sure we have regulated our life for the sake of the gospel. You know that you can get just as distracted with the God's blessings and prosperity that you get sluggish and lazy in the servant of the kingdom as you can when you are frightened to pull back and withhold in times of trials and tribulation. Self-control is the idea of the Spirit of God. So when we were saved, we received the Holy Spirit who brings with him his fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness. And the last one, self-control or discipline, all out of Galatians chapter 5. In other words, this is something we possess as the true child of God. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God lives within you. If we are tenmen for Christ, If we are weak, afraid, and not proactive in advancing the kingdom, it is not God who had given that to us. We have dismissed the means he had given to us. When we are timid and hold back when we should speak the truth, there's a lot of reason why we become timid and not speak the truth. But at the end of the day, when we do that, when we know we should have said something, lift up his standard. When we do that and withhold, become ashamed, we are quenching, grieving, and resisting the Holy Spirit's work in and through us. So that was the introduction, point number one. Point number one said, do not be ashamed of the gospel, verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So here we go. We are not to be ashamed because he had given his power to witness for Jesus Christ. We see that. Be not ashamed at the front end, at the latter part, in the power of God, according to the power of God. Not in your own strength, not in your fleshly strength, but by faith, taking God at his word and delivering the message of the gospel. So when you look up the fact that we are not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, it behooved us to find out what the word ashamed means. The shame means in the Greek, it's the word embarrassed. To have the fear of shame or being ridiculed. To be hesitant or reluctant to speak for him. That's what it means. Here's what Jesus said about those who are ashamed when he was here on earth in Mark chapter 8 verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, which is his teaching, in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angel. So let's listen to what he just said there. If you're ashamed of me, you're ashamed of my teaching and what we believe to be true in reality, and you're equivocating to a world that he defined as adulterous and sinful. Indulging in the pleasures of the flesh, doing as they please, doing as they want, and you are afraid to confront that people with the truth that that's not right, that's wrong. That's not according to holiness, that's not according to the Ten Commandments, that's not according to God's Word and principles of holiness in the life of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand that we are not to be ashamed. Before I go any farther, I have a note right here that says this and something I want to clear up for sure in case you have it. Paul is not accusing Timothy of being a coward. Paul is addressing him and exhorting him not to be tempted to be a coward. Remember, Paul is about ready to die and give up his life. He's about ready to hand over the mantle to Timothy, who's going to be kind of the leader. And Paul knows the battles he's had, and he knows Timothy is going to face the same battle. And timidity is not part of the job description. Need to have spiritual courage and spiritual strength and do it in his power and his strength. Do it in the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, as he said in verse 7. Depend on his resources. So bear that in mind as they work on. But notice what it said also. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. It didn't say, don't be ashamed of the Lord. That's obvious. We should never be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. But it said to the testimony of our Lord. The idea of the word testimony is witness. We have the entire gospel record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John where they clearly and vividly gave the teachings of Jesus Christ that we needed, that God had ordained, that was required of our learning and knowing. He had declared a faith. He had declared what's right, what's wrong, what's true, what's false. Jesus Christ time and time again bore witness to the Father's holiness and godliness and standard of rooted in the Word of God. So the whole idea is testimony. It's the idea of what Christ says about himself. What the Bible tells us that he is, who he is, and his works. We know the Bible teaches and the world rejects things that are clearly associated with him, such as the virgin birth of Christ, his incarnation, the purpose of his death. The world mocks and laughs at his miracle. They certainly did believe the resurrection, yet they celebrated every year at Easter. They'd just rather have the bunny than the open tomb. They deny the truthfulness and the binding authority of his teaching. They certainly equivocate on the fact that he is the second member of the Godhead. He is God in the flesh. Clearly that's the story of the Christmas story. And you shall call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sin. That was his work. And you shall call him Emmanuel, for that being interpreted, God with us. That's his nature. That's who he is. So we see here, the world rejects Christ. Even the religious leaders of the Jewish people rejected the message of Christ. That's why he said in John 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that its works are evil. They don't dislike him for his miracles and feeding 5,000 people and healing the blind and restoring the health and crippled and many others. They don't have a problem with that. They have a problem with the turn or suffer. Turn and believe in me or perish. Because when you have sinned, you owe a debt to God, and that debt cannot be paid any other way than through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that what he said in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. So what he is saying, if you follow our Lord last night with his disciples in the upper room in John 13-16, he warned them several times, when I leave, the world's going to come after you. It hated me. I am out of the way. Now they're going to take it out on you, their hatred for me on you. When he said this in John 7, the world can't hate you. That's why, because Jesus bore it at the time. He bore the brunt. He bore the criticism. We saw it in his public ministry. But when he leaves and ascends to his Father, the people of God have to bear the weight of speaking the truth, being witnesses for him, being the testimony of who and what he is. Beloved, we must proclaim a true Christ, not a manufactured Christ, not a Christ that you have to weaken down, truncated. Well, I'll believe it to be one of my making. Either accept him and all that he is, that Lord of Lords and King of Kings, he's not Lord of all then. Clearly we see in John chapter 8, verse 24, that therefore I said to you that you will die in your sin if you do not believe that I am he. You will die in your sin. Now this is a significant statement. We went to great length in Sunday school not long ago when we did the study of the doctrine of the Trinity. And the phrase, I am he, in the Greek is ego emi, which is the same word as the divine nature. When Moses was talking to the burning bush, who do I say is speaking? I am that I am has spoken. God has spoken. So, one of the very important, vital, critical elements of being saved is to believe in the divinity and the divine nature of Jesus Christ. It said very clearly right here, you will die in your sin if you do not believe I am he. Ego, I me. Beloved, we must proclaim a true Christ. A true saving faith is which focuses on the true, real, genuine Jesus, not one factored or manufactured, truncated, or weakened. Any faith that demands a change in the real Jesus is not a saving faith. You can call him a great man. You can call him a great teacher, good moral person, person of great compassion, and not see and acknowledge him as God is not sufficient for saving faith. James White, whose book we use for the Trinity called The Forgotten Trinity, had this quote: "Unless one believes him for who he says he is, the eagle, I me, will die in one sin. There is no salvation in a false Christ. If we are to be united with Christ to have eternal life, then we must be united with the true Christ, not a false representation. It is out of love that Christ uttered John 8:24, we would do well to heed his word," unquote, and I agreed wholeheartedly. This is what it means not to be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Do not be embarrassed of the gospel. This is the message concerning Jesus Christ. Act 4:33, with great power the apostle gave witness. That is the same exact Greek word as the word testify or testimony here in our passage this morning. Gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. 1 Corinthians 2:1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." I didn't try to wow you with oratorical skills or with stories and anecdotes. I gave you the truth, true, pure, unadulterated truth, the testimony of God. The one in Act talked about part of the gospel of the resurrection, which everybody balked at that. Oh, beloved, let it not be a shame of our Lord in who he is and what he has said about himself. So that's how it starts out in verse 8. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Then it said, next, follow, "nor of me, his prisoner." Very interesting statement. Notice, he is now asking Timothy, I don't want you not only to be ashamed of Jesus, don't be ashamed of me, a servant of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of the fact that I'm a prisoner. And then he said a very unusual word. He did not say, "Don't be ashamed of me, a prisoner of Rome," or "a prisoner of Nero," who was the emperor at the time. He said, "Don't be ashamed of me, I'm the Lord's prisoner." Paul didn't see himself as a prisoner of Rome. He saw himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. His prisoner. He is urging and exhorting him not to be ashamed of those who serve the Lord and proclaim the gospel. Here, Paul is in essence saying they can imprison his body, but they could not enslave his heart and mind, which belong to Jesus. Even in his other prison letters, such as Ephesians, he opened it up by saying, "that for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentile." Later on, Ephesians 4:1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." His other prison letter, Philemon 1:1, "Paul and a prisoner of Christ Jesus." These were prison letters, and yet he acknowledges that God, "I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I go wherever he had ordained me to go." Even his prison letter in Philippians, the first chapter, has several components of the fact that, "Don't worry, I'm in prison, but I'm doing it for the furthering of the gospel, for the defense of the gospel, and God ordained this." Paul did not worry about being in prison, because he knew God had him there for a reason and for a purpose. So he's telling Timothy, not only not be ashamed of our Lord, don't be ashamed of me who serves the Lord, who put me here. Then it said, as we continue on, we're still on verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel, according to the power of God. Now the real challenge is here. I only don't want you to be ashamed of Jesus. I don't want you to be ashamed of God's servants who are faithfully serving, even if they are viewed as criminals, though they are not guilty of any lawful crime and sin other than preaching the gospel. He said and invited him to share with him in the sufferings of it. Come in and if it's the will of God, so be it. Be faithful. This is interesting because in Sunday school we're going through a book called Trusting God, a tremendous book on how to glorify God through the midst of difficult times and times of suffering. Profound book. Many of us have been impacted by this book. But the thing about the book is that it usually talked about trials and tribulation that comes in the form of things people are doing to us, natural disasters, or diseases, things that kind of hit us. This kind of suffering is different. What do you mean, Pastor? What I'm saying is all Paul had to do to get out of prison is deny Christ. And he can walk away. Suffering stops. This suffering means if you capitulate to it, you are proving your disloyalty. You are not displaying loyalty here. That's why he admonishes Timothy, sharing it with us. If this is his will, so be it. We'll do it unto the end. Remember, Paul in not one but two different places said that the suffering to this present time should not be compared to the glory we will one day have. Nothing. In fact, one of them said, the suffering is light and temporary, you know. And hey, 10 minutes is too long to suffer, right? Then you start adding days, weeks, months, and years. That really makes it different. But when you think of the eternal bliss of heaven for eternity, not only quantity but quality, nothing can compare to it, which would Paul's argument. Here, Paul is admonishing Timothy. He needed to be wired to take suffering, ridicule, and antagonism from the world. The gospel has always carried with it social stigma. All you have to do is read church history. There has always been a time when God's people have had to suffer for speaking the truth. I'm not talking about being criminal. I'm not talking about mean-spirited. I'm talking about people who love their fellow man to share the truth of the gospel to them and about the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is viewed as foolishness to the natural mind, but we know to us it is the power of God unto salvation. Beloved, we need to be programmed for rejection and animosity and hostility in our loyalty to Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is admonishing Timothy to do. This is what he's admonishing you and I to do. We know Timothy is going to be a leader, but we're all leaders in sharing the gospel with others, whether it's in our family, Sunday school class, or our fellow man or neighbors. We need to be faithful. We need to be faithful and programmed for that rejection and animosity. Anticipate it. Our Lord warned the disciples in the upper room multiple times of that. Don't be surprised. Even Peter, later on in his epistle, said, don't be surprised when it comes. But then we have the words of our Lord as a warning, Luke 6:46. But why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? A lot of lip service. Proof is in the doing. Proof is in the action. We must expect threat from people who do not want to hear the truth and demand that we change our method or be silent. We live in that world. They're constantly trying to put gag orders in us. I hear it from people in various work professions now, constantly being told to do certain things or not to do certain things. Talked about here to share with me in the suffering for the gospel. The good news, that's what the word means, good news. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4, gives a biblical definition of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It speaks of an historical event. But the thing that makes it really unique is when you get to the theology of it. It's not a fact that he died and he was buried like anybody else. He did raise from the dead, which is very unusual, like nobody else, with the exception of a couple recorded, but he of his own power rose up from the dead. He prophesied that, and he did do it. But the uniqueness of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection is, why is his death so important over any other death in all of mankind? Because God said his death is the only one that can take your place in our sin. He was the perfect one who committed no sin. His enemies, he said, which one of you accused me? They couldn't say a word. Even his disciples who were with him for 3 years, 24/7, which one of you accused me? Nobody. And it wasn't because they were dense and dull or had loyalty problems, blinded by loyalty. No. He was perfect in every way. In thought, word, and deed. And yet, that gospel secures our salvation as expressed throughout the epistles in the gospel themes such as our justification, our redemption, our forgiveness, our reconciliation, our sanctification, and finally our glorification when we're with him for all eternity. All was made possible by his sacrifice on our behalf as our substitute. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We had no righteousness. He was perfect. We gave him our sin. He gave us his righteousness. He bore the punishment. We get the blessing of his righteousness. He took our place as our substitute. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says that he was wounded for our transgression. He would bruise for our iniquity. That was the prophecy of the Messiah. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So in essence, Paul was saying, oh, Timothy, be willing to take great pains and suffer long for the gift of salvation. That is so great and so glorious. Suffering for this message, beloved, is impossible in the flesh, but it can be done in the power of God. That explained the last phrase of that verse. Notice, share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. According to the power of God. Which kind of highlight a very important Old Testament principle out of Zechariah chapter 4 verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said the Lord of hosts. So in essence, he is saying it's not by human might, it's not by human power, but by divine power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us as we obey and do the will of God, even if that is a call to suffer for the gospel. And the temptation will be, while you are being faithful and then persecution comes, the temptation is to retreat, to pull back. Everything about this one verse tells us don't go there. Don't be tempted. Press on. Jesus said himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. Point number two. All of grace. Verse 9. Who had saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Here he had called it by his grace. We are part of a glorious and eternal plan that God determined before time, before he even created the world. In eternity past, he had this plan. What was that plan? He saved us. He saved us. We didn't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. It wasn't up to us. We didn't care. Bible makes it clear, no man seeks after God. Nobody desired God. God had to do a work to turn the desire to seek. Clearly stated. He saved us and we did not save ourselves. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 4. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of work, lest anyone should boast. First of all, if you can save yourself, then why did Jesus have to come? If you can save yourself, who gets the boasting? You do, not him. It's clear, we can't. You go throughout the rest of the scripture, there's no way we in of our own self can save ourselves. We don't have, we're in too far of debt. We're in deep trouble. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 and 5. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man has appeared, not by work of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Not of works. Not of works. So we see here in verse 9 that he saved us. Second thing, he called us. Called us. And he called it not based on our good works, but wholly based on his grace. Look at it. He who has saved it and called it with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. So we see here, he called it, but whatever you do, be sure you make the distinction between the general call and the effectual call that scripture speaks and addresses. That did not refer to the general call to sinners to repent and believe. Some do, some don't. That's what Matthew 20, verse 16 said, for many are called, but few are chosen. But it referred to God's effectual call to the elect for salvation. Romans 8, 30, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Clearly, God, all the he's is him. It's all his work. Not just in preparation, we kind of kick in the last tidbit. No, all of God. Because he even enabled it. We're going to find that out later on in chapter 2. Of the inability of man and the ability of God. But clearly it said, this group of people he called, all of them, 100% of them, will be justified, saved, redeemed, reconciled, forgiven. So clearly this is what we're talking about in this text. With a holy calling, not according to our work. This calling will always result in justification, sanctification and final glorification with the Lord. But please understand this. If there's anything you get from this message, you don't save yourself or you can initiate this calling. It's all of him and not of your works, achievement, accomplishment. Doesn't matter how many times you read the Bible through, how much you can probably even memorize and quote it. If you don't know him and you're not born again, you're not saved. That simple. If you're counting on work, it will, in the end, damn you. The truth is the foundation of the gospel. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, apart from works. Let me say it again. It is salvation is by grace alone, through faith in him alone, apart from works. Romans chapter 3. In fact, let's all turn there. Romans chapter 3. That back up a few books. Romans chapter 3. One of the important passages of Scripture that speak to salvation is by faith alone and not by the deeds of the law. For those taking note, Romans 3, verses 20 through 25. Paul, in the first 2.5 chapters, was talking about the fallenness of man, the sinfulness of man. Man universally is fallen. There are none righteous, no, not one. They're all as unprofitable. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every one of us is guilty. Well, my goodness, if we're all guilty, what hope do we have? Good question. Good observation. Paul answered it here. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. A lot of people are saying, well, why did God give us the law if that's not what saves us? It's because the verse said the purpose of the law is to show you that you're a sinner and you can't live up to it, therefore bringing guilt and conviction. Well, I don't like the Bible because of that. That's what you want, because guilt and conviction then drives you to Christ. It drives you to Christ. The Word of God is given so we know, oh, man, I don't live up to this. What we do, we like to relegate it all to the external. That's why when Jesus said, you have heard that if a man commits adultery, he's guilty. I say if he had lust in his heart, he's guilty. Because the act always starts in the heart. Next one, whoever's angry with his brother is guilty. He said if you're angry in your heart, you're guilty. The Christianity goes straight to the heart where it all starts. And God can see it all. Let's carry on. Verse 21. Now, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, notice, through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. He was differentiating the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, we're all guilty. All need to come to him. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It didn't say through the redemption that is accomplished by your works, but by Jesus Christ, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God hath passed over the sins that were previously committed. One of the things that people often ask, well, how in the world did the Old Testament saints get saved if it's about faith in Jesus Christ? Good question, legitimate question. Answer, very simple. God, very early on in Genesis. In fact, when God set out the curse, he already laid the seed of the gospel of a coming Messiah coming. And throughout the Old Testament, we had constantly had signs and prophecies regarding the Messiah of one who's coming, who's going to take care of it all. In his death, both old and new will be solidified in him. For those who look to him and trust in him. The difference is, we look back to what he had accomplished. The Old Testament saints look forward to what they believe in the promise. Their faith within the promise coming Messiah. And God knew who they were and they followed accordingly. That's why in Acts chapter 10 verse 43 it said that to him all the prophets witnessed that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission of sin. The prophets were all before the New Testament. Even in Romans, it talked about the law, the first five books. If you want to get really precise, Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. But clearly, the law and the prophets said the same thing. Salvation, beloved, is by His grace, not of works. Yeah, you've been saying that. I know, but we all seem to forget it. Could you ask 100 people who are not Christian, how do I get right with God? 95% of them are going to say, I got to have my good works have to outdo my bad. Nothing about Jesus Christ. That is not the answer. Salvation is by faith in Him. The real Him. The testimony as the Bible reveals Him to be. Romans 11:6 says this. I think this logically makes it absolutely clear. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of work, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. You can't have both. I'm saved by His grace, and because of my work, doesn't work that way. You either one and dismiss the other, or the other and dismiss the. It's either of grace, or you try to earn it on your own and works. Not going to happen any other way. Oh, beloved. Here's another one, Galatians 2:16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. One verse, big verse, three times. Can't be of works. Shit faith in Him. Galatians 3:11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That was the very phrase that's actually quoted in Romans as well that set on fire the Reformation. When Luther realized, oh my goodness, it is not indulgence, it's not works, it's not this, that. It is turn empty hands of faith and embrace Him. The judge shall live by faith. You got nothing to offer. And He promises, all that come to me I'll in no wise cast out. That's salvation. Even the Apostle Paul, who's given us this letter, who wrote in his letter to the Philippians, he wrote regarding his past. There was nobody quite like Paul. If there was ever a man who could earn his way to salvation, it was Paul. He was born in the right tribe, was part of the right religious group, and he had zeal that was unmatched by anyone. And yet, when he come to look at his past, meeting Christ and his life since Christ, he said these words in Philippians 3:8-9. Yet, indeed, I ought to count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Everything I have ever accomplished in the flesh, in my religion, in my faith, even being born in the right tribe. And he said these words in the next verse. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Again and again, by faith, by faith, by faith. I know some of you are looking at, man, he hadn't even gotten halfway out of point number 2. I'm stopping right now. I had a feeling it was going to happen because there was just too much here and I didn't want to rush it. The gospel is a glorious thing. In summary, let me just say this. Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of Christ, his testimony. Don't be ashamed of me as the servant of the Lord, because the gospel is the glorious message. The gospel is the only message that saves. It's the gospel that people need to hear, beloved. So we too must not be ashamed and must persevere in the power of God and the power of the Spirit. He had not given us fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind, verse 7. Oh, may God bless the preaching of his word. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the potent words that he was giving to his mentor, Timothy. And then to us. Oh, may we see the glory of the gospel, the great majesty and the greatness of it. Help us to serve and love you. Be faithful and loyal and true to you. Help us not to be tempted to equivocate, to back off, but to lovingly live out the message, share the message, be what you would have us to be. We ask that you would bless the message to your people, that it would be a source of comfort and encouragement. Anyone here this morning that doesn't know Christ, may they look to Christ. It is he and he alone who did the work on their behalf, on their part, and their, that was sufficient to save. By faith, they must reach out and embrace. Work come afterwards. When the Holy Spirit comes in and the work of sanctification begins, that is the demonstration and the proof of salvation secured in Christ. Oh Lord, may they look to Christ, in Christ alone, by faith alone, in Christ's name. Amen.